Begin in verse 1, chapter 1, the book of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's our passage. This is God's word, and let's take a moment and ask God's blessing on it. Father in heaven, we thank you again for our Bibles open in our laps. We thank you for your word and the way you've preserved it over time by its authors, many of which eyewitnesses to your work when you were here on this earth. Lord, may we understand what these things meant, what they mean, and may we be obedient to them and find ourselves in a useful place for your service, your kingdom. We ask all this in your name. Amen. I thought what I'd also do this morning is read what we just read, but from a different translation, and really more so of a paraphrase. I found this helpful. And the last time that we taught through this was been years ago on a Wednesday. I used this and had others say that it was helpful as well. So you won't be reading along here, but just listen. This is the same passage, but paraphrased. In other words, you could call it. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you've become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if, in the process, any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. And he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. But he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. The man who trusts God, but with inward reservations, is like a wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of a man cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the life of a man divided of loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. Just another person's taking these words of Scripture and putting them in other words. That's done almost line by line with each point as we go through, trying to understand and then apply each one of them. But the first four verses of chapter 1 that we studied last week described what it is to respond correctly to trials. You're going to have trials. You're not immune as Christians. So when you see them headed your way, think of that positively. Not that trials are a positive thing. That's not it at all. But that the process of your handling those, as anyone else handles life, but especially as a Christian, they're going to be for your own good somehow, some way. You'll be stronger through them. It's a form of spiritual exercise. Well, we add to that this morning, these next four verses stress our dependence on God's wisdom in order to do the thing that he told us to do last week. If you're going to look at trials right in the eyeballs and consider that a positive process, you're going to need some wisdom to be able to do that. You'll need a track record. You'll need some experience. You'll need a lot of knowledge, but you'll need to use all that stuff, practically speaking. Let's look at that verse 5 one more time. If any of you lacks wisdom, my hand's up. Don't know if any of the rest of you. I admit that readily. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So the first thing we'll work on is if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, James, this little letter, has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I would think that many of you are familiar with Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's a book full of wisdom. Well, this is also wisdom literature. That's the genre being written here. So it doesn't sound like the Gospels, and it doesn't sound like Paul's epistles, and it doesn't sound like books in the Old Testament telling long narrative stories as to what happened in the lives of the Israelites. This is here to give us wisdom, to teach us. And anytime we see wisdom literature in Scripture, it has to do with putting our cumulative knowledge and experience together in a useful way for our good and God's glory. Not just to study, not just to think, not just to learn, not just to know, but to put all that knowledge to work in a practical sense. Do you know the difference in book smarts and, let's say, book sense, that rhymes better, and common sense? You know the difference? You should. Could you define it? Maybe not so easily, but you kind of know one from the other. You've probably known plenty of people, the engineering type, who can crunch numbers like they have a calculator embedded in their head. But you say, could you bring me that Phillips head screwdriver? And they have to ask you, which one is that? So you've got academics and you've got know-how. If you can put the two of those together, they may actually add up that sum more than its component parts. There's something special that you can watch this when your kids grow up. There's certain very basic things you have to teach them. Words are in there. Very practical things like, this is hot, don't touch it. But at a certain point, all of those data points begin to add up and they begin to think for themselves. That's not a lot different than what we're looking at here. As Christians, you flip this over into we're in church, we're sitting in pews, we've got our Bibles open. What does this mean to Christians? Well, you might also have heard that there are people that are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. They could beat anybody in Bible trivia. They know all the Bible's factoids. They've been learning this since they were kids in Sunday school, but when it comes to actually living out the Christian life in a world set on beating you up every day, it's as if something's wrong. They can't take the information and use it. What they need is wisdom. How comfortable are we? How comfortable are you with the idea of someone else doing your thinking for you? I don't like other people doing my thinking for me. I like to make up my own mind. There's a lot of opinions swirling out there these days that people should think a certain way and should act a certain way. And then we've got our old Bibles that also, I wouldn't call that an opinion. I would call that God's law. But when it comes to wisdom, we've got to take what we know of God's word, and we've got to take what we hear from other sources, and we've got to have the wisdom to know the difference between the two. Which one will work and which one will leave us tossed on that sea and in a mess. If a person knows how to use their Bible to understand life and the world around them, to guide their own conduct, even influence the conduct of others through the headwinds of life's troubles, then knowledge is surely beginning to pass over into wisdom. The wise person is able to see life as James describes it in the first three verses, or verse 2, 3, and 4, able to make decisions to shape life's pathway so as to enjoy the process towards the maturity God has promised. But the wisdom, that's God's gift, that's on display today. I want it. I hope you want it. That's an introduction, an answer to the question, what is wisdom? So let's take the next step. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, contextually, if you're looking back down at your Bibles again, verse 5, if it's like my Bible, is connected to verse 4. Does your verse 5 come after verse 4? Hope so. Look at verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you, verse 5, lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, I thought we were lacking nothing. Why do we lack wisdom now? Well, we need some explaining to do. This is where mom or dad might say, yes, I know I use that same word, but it means something differently here. Let's put our heads together and think, what could be meant in verse 4 that if you'll endure the trials, you'll gain some steadfastness, that'll have its full effect, you'll be perfect and complete, you won't lack anything. For that problem, you're certified, graduated. Now comes the next problem. It's a bigger problem. You'll need credentials for that too. Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And that idea between lack and lacking nothing, if you went home and you had to cook dinner, you go to the pantry, you need your ingredients, something to cook with. The other night, I did chicken fried rice. I don't know if you ever do that. I did that. The kids will eat it. They eat it all, so it's cheap. We make a lot of it. I would need rice. I'd need a handful of carrots and the green peas because it's got to look official, right? It doesn't really add anything to it. It's just, it looks better. Then you're going to need some oil, some soy sauce, a couple of eggs, maybe three or four. And what else? Is that about get it? Eel sauce. What else? Chicken. Chicken fried rice needs chicken. Now, does that mean that I need a truckload of chicken? Truckload of rice? Pantry full of rice. I just need enough. Now, you don't want to get to the place where you're substituting things. We did that earlier this week, too, trying to substitute, what was it? For eggs? Ran out of eggs, so you used bananas. In what? A cake. Folks, here's my free, don't charge, you know, extra add to the sermon. Doesn't work. But I'm thrilled that my wife would try it and see, because sometimes you have to make substitutions, right? But if I have enough of that, I can cook that recipe. But if I don't have enough, the recipe is going to suffer. So in this regard, James is saying, all right, we got through the first round. Second round is this. Wisdom is going to be kind of your X factor. You will be able to take other things, cobble stuff together, and perhaps get by. All the knowledge you have in your head might leave you. You'll need some type of practical, I don't know, what would you call it? That's leaving me now. Must have been my wisdom. Troubleshooting, that's one thing. I don't know, freelancing? Making it up as you go? If you think that it's rough raising kids and being flexible, try being a true Christian in a lost world. You're going to need more than just a full pantry. You're going to need wisdom along with it, because sometimes the pantry's not full. So what do? Sounds like good stuff? Ask for it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all. And this wisdom's going to help you respond to those trials with joy. They're in there together. How will I know it's working? Well, when you start responding to trials with joy, you'll know you've earned wisdom. God gives it generously. What does it say in Romans 8:32? How will he not also graciously give us all things? Having given us what? His own son. He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up freely. So he's going to gripe at you if you're a little short on something in the pantry of righteous living? No, he'll give you the wisdom. He'll show you how this works. And then there's this without reproach business. He'll give graciously to you without reproach. What does that mean? It means God doesn't resent the fact that we're dependent on him. He doesn't resent the fact that we come up short. Do any of you ever respond to your children who come to you lacking something, but in order to do the right thing, they're asking for your help? Which of you would ever turn them away? You're probably going to have a difficult time getting through that without crying. They want to do the right thing. They need something. They come to you and ask for it. You'd never turn them away. Why in the world would we think that God would do that? Decisions still have to be made. Actions still have to be taken. Patience still needs to be applied. We don't just sit there and wait for Him to download the whole thing. But wisdom is granted as God's guidance, and it's given as a gift. Here's something else that it's not. It's not removal of the trial. Sometimes that's our favorite prayer. Lord, I'm in a mess. Take me out of it. Take it away. What happened when Paul asked for the thorn to be removed? He prayed that three times, and then he got his understanding there. He's not going to take it away. God likes Paul the apostle better with the thorn in his flesh. So sometimes we want it gone, but really what we're told is to see it as a positive and ask for wisdom, not removal. We're still in the middle of it, but we're better equipped to see it as joy. That's verse 5. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I told you this was kind of like a sermon with illustrations included, right? There's his illustration. A rough, tossed sea. But what he's saying here is ask for the faith. The Lord's not going to gripe at you or tell you, what'd you do with the last wisdom I gave you? Used it all up already? Are you wasting it? No, he never reproaches or rebukes. He'll give it to you. But let him ask in faith. There's a way to ask for it. Now, I've asked you about your children coming to you. Do you ever remember as a child or as a young person? Maybe it's not a parent. Maybe it's boss man. Maybe it's the fellow who says, license and registration, please. But life's full of asking for things that you need, and there's a way to ask for those things. There's a way that might sound like you're entitled. There's a way you might ask it that sounds like it's flippant. There might be a genuine, winsome way to ask for something that's correct. Well, there's a way to ask the Lord, and it's to ask in faith. This is how you get wisdom, asking in faith. Well, what is faith? Awana kids should probably know this. That goes to Hebrews, right? What is faith? Faith is the substance of things not seen, or the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Can you please the Lord without faith? No, according to Hebrews, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith. What is faith? Faith is, again, that substance which is nothing, by which you hold on to the promises of God. It's trust. David talked about holding a hand across the street. Why does the child grab mom and dad's hand? Because they trust them to get them across the street safely. It's trust. Why did you trust those pews you sat down in this morning to hold you up? That's the old youth group example I used to hear all the time. You didn't have any doubt in the chair you sat down in because it's, why? It's got a decent track record. These pews have a very good track record holding people up. Well, God's got the best track record of all time, and what we're looking at is the means by which we trust Him. Faith holds on to God through it all. Without faith, possible to please God. And then you've got the next phrase, with no doubting. So you would think, okay, doubting is the opposite of faith, but actually it's a little more than that. It's kind of a nuanced interpretation. We go back to the Greek. It's not how you'll get wisdom. If faith is how you're going to get wisdom, doubting would not be the way to get wisdom. But doubt here doesn't mean that you doubt that the Lord can give it to you or that He will give it to you. It means a divided mind. Not describing young faith, weak faith, or failing faith. If that's what it's describing, then none of our prayers would ever get answered because our faith is weak. Our faith is failing. Our faith is young and immature at times. What this is talking about is divided loyalty. Wavering is used in some translations, like vacillating. Wavering is going to one window after another looking for something to try, something to believe in, something that might work. So it's like, okay, I've got these self-help books, and I've got my friend so-and-so, and I've got the guys at work, and I've got this website I've been looking at, and it's all as if it's just somebody else's opinion. The Garden of Eden, that was the trouble with the first sin, if you remember. God said, that tree, can't have it. Then the snake comes up. Well, that's kind of God's opinion. You know, he said you'll die. You surely won't die. And then there's Eve thinking, well, I have my own opinion now. So you got three opinions to bear, right? There was really one who had all wisdom. So when you ask the Lord as a Christian, you're asking your Savior for wisdom to get through this life as his child and for his glory, but you're stopping at all these windows with all these questions, his being one among many. That's what's going on here. That's the doubting. It's divided loyalty. Driven and tossed by the wind is what James says this is like. It's up and down. It's side to side. It's unsettled. That's an illustration. And the context in which this is given, this is James writing later on the other side of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the same geographical location. Many of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. What immediately would have come to mind with them is the Sea of Galilee. It's got mountains all around it. To stand there is to feel weather patterns unlike any I've ever felt. You've got these microclimates all over the place. Desert around it. It's basically the perfect storm, literally, to just tear it up all out of nowhere, where you can go from calm and flat to sizable waves on that small body of water in an instant. That's what would have come to the minds of these people. Now, I know everybody in here, most people, have not been to the Sea of Galilee. Maybe a lake, or even better, North Carolina's coast. Maybe you can think of something like that. I remember an old fellow one time laughing at a story I told him. I might tell you here in a second. He said, sitting on the shore wishing you were in a boat is one thing, but it can never be compared to sitting in a boat wishing you were on the shore. When things go wrong, I don't know, your whole family can abandon you and say they're never getting in the boat with you again. Here's what happened to me. I've told you kayak stories before, but I don't know that I've ever told you this one. This was early with the first kayak, when it was a paddle rather than the pedal type. I still had a shoulder that worked halfway decent. And I'd been out several times and caught several fish. And of course, this is the ocean. And it was a cloudy day with a stiff north wind. And I went for a walk and found out north wind flattens this ocean out like nobody's business. It's an east-west beach facing south, so if the wind's coming out of the north, it's against the water. And because there's insufficient fetch, that's a technical term for how long the wind can blow on the water before it collects big waves, it's nice and flat for maybe a mile or so. You get on offshore, and that wind has enough time to stack that sea, and it's quite rough. So I thought, I'm really just worried about surf to roll this kayak and make me look like an idiot in front of everybody on the beach. Now the beach is empty, and the water's flat. I'm going out. So I'm getting my stuff together and my lures and trying to figure out what I'm going to do out at the hot hole, which is about a half a mile off Caswell Beach. And the first time I look up, I realize I am way further out than I thought I should be. So I decide I'll start paddling back in a bit, only to realize that the wind on the beach, having negotiated all the trees up until this point, has picked up steam over across water with nothing in its way. The further it goes, the faster it gets. And it wasn't long before I figured out one of two things is going to happen here. Either I'm going to get back to that beach, or I'm going to run out of gas before I do. And I was already winded, and I'm realizing I'm not making much headway. And, of course, optics looks bad. And then your adrenaline kicks in. And then that red and white helicopter decided to circle over top. Now, I have a UHF radio. I would never get in the water without it. I can call the Calvary anytime I want. But if you flip the little red button and hit the thing, all your information goes straight to a mile over here, which is radioed right to the helicopter. And I thought, why don't I tell the helicopter I'm fine? Well, time it takes to get it off my vest, hit the button, say I'm okay, and put it back, I probably lost 10 yards. I got to dig that much more. He went around a few trips and then went right back where he was and landed. And I thought, well, I can keep the kids' college fund. This is my fault. You pay for that stuff. And I started digging, and I finally got to the shore where I collapsed and laid on my back and thanked the Lord and apologized for all those crazy prayers I was praying that were my fault. And then dug my phone out of the hole and called my wife and said, "Your foolish, idiotic husband's coming home a little earlier than he expected." Now, what's the point of all this? I got in over my head because of my own foolish ignorance and not understanding what I was doing. I had a few trips behind me. This is all great. But I didn't know the way that the wind worked over water and what it's like in your face and how you don't have a gas-powered engine. You've just got your own muscles and that wimpy little protein bar I ate that morning. So I learned. So now I've got some knowledge from reading the internet, but I got some experience to tell me you're very limited. You're very lucky. This could have been a very sad story, a very expensive story. That's what I think James is saying here. Look, the Christian life's going to throw you around, but the one thing you don't want to do is rely on anecdotal things you've heard from other people, read on websites or whatever else. You need somebody who's walked on the water. He knows all about that storm. Don't waste your time going other places. That's wavering. That's doubting. That man shouldn't expect that he's going to get much from the Lord. Go straight to the source. Beg for wisdom. He promised he'll give it to you, and you'll have it in time as you work your way up. So that was the illustration I wrote down. No fun anymore. That's what I decided as soon as I started paddling. And that's what we see in the middle of our trials. This isn't fun anymore. The man who looks to God for wisdom then runs out to this person and that person, tries this angle, that angle, rushes down this path and another path, this door and that door, makes a mockery of his prayers to God for wisdom. Wavering between choices is likely to result in no decision at all. Circumstances become the decision makers in that person's life. There's a certain point of inevitability where if I didn't run out of gas, that wind would have had its way, and hopefully the Coast Guard and my radio would have bailed me out. That's what I teach the kids. You're driving now, heavy machinery. It's a privilege to drive, but I'm here to tell you, a certain speed around a certain curve, and it's physics. There's a point of no return. I don't care if you're a Le Mans driver. There's nothing that can be done past that point. And in the spiritual life, there is certain things we do and past a point. I think it's called eating it. Wipe out. The cost, it could be different depending on the severity of it. James is trying to save us. Look at verse 7. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That sounds rough, doesn't it? Well, this is Jesus' half-brother who didn't believe that his brother was who he said he was until he rose from the dead. He's kind of got a different platform from which to say things like that. He was unstable, double-minded in all his ways. That person must not suppose. Let's work on that. God will do what he says he will do, but he requires our trust. Asking God to reveal to you a course of action spelled out in his word that you may or may not use, depending on how you feel later on down the road, is not a genuine request. He's a double-minded man, like a man allied to both sides of a conflict, afraid to lose. He can't win. Let's go back to the boat story. Having one foot on the boat and the other on the dock, that man's likely getting wet. Those diverge. You're stuck in the middle. Folks, this is one of those sermons that just, the other one I thought was difficult, but it's straightforward. This one, this is kind of the one where you walk home and you sit and you think. Kind of like I did sitting on the beach that day. I thought I had this figured out. I was eating fish for dinner in my mind. Didn't work out that way at all. Spiritually speaking, I've got this. I've seen these problems before. I shouldn't be tempted like that. It's almost as if the devil knows exactly what script to run on our individual system. And all the while knowing that pride comes before a fall. You think you're fine, take heed, lest you stumble. This is a tough one. It is for me. 46, 5 kids, married. And the process of coming each week to give you something, only finding I need this more than anybody in this room, I'm pretty sure. What does wisdom cost? Nothing. Nothing but everything. Only in that this must be prized above all else. That's the thing. Maybe because it's so easy. It's right here. You got dozens of them at your house. But there's so many other things to do. And it's so easy to get it. We take it for granted. That it must be prized over everything else has everything to do with whether or not we're strong in it, if it works. If you're looking for a plug-in or a first aid kit or a space blanket or an emergency flare or a life straw or travel insurance or multivitamins or Swiss Army knives, I just wrote down all the dumb gimmicks I could think of. That's not what James is talking about. But we cram our drawers full of that stuff, spiritually speaking. Every year with me, what devotional to go through? And I must confess, I kind of look for what fits in my schedule. This is really good, but it'll take too long. Does it? Will it? What would it be like if you did invest in that? We all have as much God as we want, right? God ever forced himself on you? You're a little low on me today. Time out. Maybe so. Maybe we need it. But if left to us, if you're looking for a line upon line, precept upon precept, complete revelation of God to man's owner's manual for life and how, it's that book right there. It's all there. Sunday mornings where we have the kids in here, it's about twice a year. There's a VBS song and there's an Awana song. And it clutters the floor. You got to put tape down. Do you think that happened just because we said, let's sing next week? No, lots of practice, lots of practice. And faithfulness to bring children and learn it. Get our phones out and we record it and we praise the Lord for it. It takes the messy up. Couple of X factors, we never know what might happen. But you know what all that was surrounding the one thing out of Awana that Awana's even here for? Scripture memorization. Hiding this in their hearts. We've had a bunch of kids. We've taught them a bunch of scriptures. And you know how easy it is to teach a kid scripture? You just repeat it and they repeat it back and they never forget it, right? If I had a nickel for every time, did you do your verses? Have you said your verses? Over and over and over and over and over again. There's many things that I get questioned on. Oh, hey, did you do this? Did you see that? Did you go over here? No. There's only so much we can do and fit in a day. But I think if I can make it to my grave knowing that in our home, we figured and managed a way to hide some of this treasure into a very special place, the hearts of our own children, I think we got something going for us. I think the wisdom will return, maybe not for decades, but when it's on that crisis moment. Am I going to be that casualty in Scripture that left the faith? How could that even happen theologically? I don't know. Or was it just never started? It was so easy to live in the bubble. I'm outside of the bubble now. It's on me. Let him ask in faith. God won't rebuke you. He'll give it to you for free. He gave you his son anyway. But you got to make sure he's your lifeboat. Nobody else. How? How do you do it? Well, here's some instructions. You might want to write them down. Take your Bible, open it up, ask God for help. Start reading it, then read it with others, then read it to others, then talk about what you read, and then do that every day for the rest of your life. It'll never be wasted time. The world might think you're crazy, but then when you survive, they might want to know how you did it, and then you'll have to tell them. Well, there's this little book named James. It starts out exciting, and then he'll kick you down the road for the next however many weeks that we study this little book. But I'm thankful for James. I'm thankful for Christ's half-brother who wrote sermon notes in a tiny little book. Folks, that's what I've got. It's enough to pray over. Why don't we? Father in heaven, we thank you for this book. We thank you for wisdom, the wisdom of Scripture. All the wisdom's always between the covers of our Bibles. We won't find it anywhere else. There's other truthful things, good things, things to make us smart, things to fill our lives with color and wonder. But the real truth of it, how to get from here to home in heaven, that's in your Word. Lord, may we hold each other accountable to being faithful to this Word, praying steadfastly for wisdom. Lord, may parents pray for wisdom to raise their children. And Lord, may we model it, not perfectly, but real, warts and all. Thank you for a good church, a church you've blessed. Lord, thank you for godly children's ministries, parents who bring their kids and volunteers who will give of their time to see that it happens and happens well. Lord, we ask you to bless what we do tonight with the end ceremonies, with the awards, and a fellowship meal together. Would you be in that and bless that as well? But between now and then, would you focus our minds on our wisdom quotient? And would you prompt us to ask you for more? Lord, we ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen.